Welcome again, especially welcome to some of our college students who have returned from their various campuses. I see a few who have been away for a while. Good for you to come back. Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered in your name, seeking you, loving you, worshiping you, because you are our God, you are our Creator. You made us in your image to represent you, to have dominion over the earth.
Yes.
Lord, grant us a realization today of how important we are to you, to your creation. Lord, show us from your word our value and our dignity.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Well,
in the first session this morning, we really touched this matter of man made in the image of God. And just a little repeat for those of you who just joined us. Last week, Ian began our new series on witnesses. There's a great cloud of witnesses, and the first most important person in the universe is God. And we had a good beginning last week on this matter of God being the creator of all things and so on. Today, we're coming to this matter of man, crucial in God's creation, the most important thing in God's creation. Actually, you consider this, in the universe, I'm not a scientist, neither a cosmologist, nor a person who studied a lot and know all these things, but you know, the scientist who studied biology and all this kind of stuff and DNA, I don't know that much about it. Probably like most of you too, right? It's okay. Doesn't mean that we're less important. Just means we just don't know, that's all. But many scientists in this study, there's this one person, Collins, what's his first name? Francis Collins, yes, who wrote this book. He was the spearheading the Genome Project in the United States some years back. And he became a Christian, and his study of the universe, especially regarding the genome of human beings, did not shake his faith in the least. In fact, it made him more a worshiper of God when he saw the detail of the DNA in, I presume it's called cellular biology, is that right? Close. I got to turn here to hang to make sure I'm not saying something wrong here. But anyway, human beings are made in the image of God. God said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and so on." This morning, in the second session, we would like to be impressed with this matter of man, the dignity of mankind as image bearers of God. There is a dignity with humanity. Okay, let's see if we can get through this and walk away with this kind of a realization. Of all of God's creation, including the whole universe, we human beings are the only part of creation made in God's image. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I would suggest to you sometime, if you have the chance, in the summertime, when there's no moon, leave the city, drive out to where it's as dark as can be on a clear night, and even without a telescope, look up at the heavens. It's really, really amazing. You know, some years ago, my wife and I decided to do a little bit different. We went camping in September in Algonquin Park. And it can get cold at night. Yes. And there were other campers there too. They all seem to know how to do it. They go in the morning. Looks like it's December. Everybody's wearing a toque, mitts, scarves. They're all ready for it. But anyway, it just so happened. We didn't know this. It just so happened that the weekend we were there was a special event. They had a stargazing event. And of course, they planned it according to no moon, right? So we went to this beach, and a number of people who were, it was prearranged, a number of people brought their telescopes. And, you know, tell you this, it was so dark. I mean it. It was so dark you couldn't see the hand in front of your face. That's how dark it was. There's no city lights, right? The only, and there's no moon. And they wait till about 10 o'clock at night so that there's really no remnants of the sun even to be seen. And then you, even without the telescope, you look up at the stars. You're just, it's awesome. It's awesome. And then some people had their telescopes and said, this is, see, look in there. Hmm? Jupiter. Different things, different sets. It's just amazing. Just amazing. But we human beings are even more amazing than that because we are made in God's image. How about that? We are made in God's image. Why? We're made like God. It's amazing. Just totally amazing. We consider the creation. We all like to go for walks. Well, maybe not all. Most of us like to go for walks. We enjoy nature. Why? Because it's part of God's creation. Even though it's somewhat damaged, we still enjoy creation. But we have to realize we have a dignity created by God because we are in God's image. We have more value than all the other creatures on the earth. Sorry, SPCA and Humane Society. We have much, much more value. And you know what? Everybody knows this. And everybody practices this, whether they're a believer in the Bible or not. Let me give an example. If there would be an accident out here on Shepherd Avenue, and a person got hurt, got hit, and God forbid, got killed. What would happen? The police would be there. The ambulance would be there. The fire department would be there. The street would be closed. There would be an investigation. Everybody would be concerned. Everybody would be sad. A life was lost. However, if a raccoon was crossing that street and got hit and killed, would you be sad? No, you say, praise the Lord, one less raccoon to overturn my garbage. Is it part of God's creation? Yes. Does it have the value of humanity? No. Everybody. Sorry, even SPCA has to admit, no, human being has more value. We don't call the ambulance. We don't call the fire department. We don't call the police when a raccoon gets hit. We just drive around it or run over it again. Right? It's not important. Yes, it's a creature that lost its life, but we don't have the same feeling. Why? Because it's not made in God's image. It doesn't bear the dignity of humanity and the image of God. Mankind is special. You are not a nobody. You are not a nobody. You are something important in God's creation. Genesis 1:28. I think we have this verse. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God charged man to be administrators and stewards of his creation. God created man in his image, then said, "Okay, man, it's yours. You take care of it. You administrate it. This is your stewardship to take care of the universe." Not the universe, sorry. To take care of the earth. Big responsibility has been given to us. Of course, that doesn't mean, you know, some translations use the word rule over the universe, over the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion. This doesn't mean to exploit, to waste, to spoil. No, it means take care of this earth. Why? Because it's for your sustenance. The earth is for our benefit, to sustain us. So, we should take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean I am a Greenpeace advocate. No, I'm a man in God's image. Praise the Lord. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it's an interesting verse. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Man was given a responsibility. He was put into the garden to what? To do what? To sit in his chair and look around? No, what? To work it and keep it. Just a reminder to you, this was before the fall. Work is not a bad thing. And work is not because we're fallen. No, God ordained work before the fall. And God, this word keep even has the thought of guarding it, take care of it, guard it, work it, guard it, cultivate it. So, this amount of work, it denotes preparing it, taking care of it, tending, keeping it. We are to be what? We are to be like stewards, even ministers, serving to take care of the earth. Then, as I mentioned last session, all the creatures were brought to Adam, and he was to give them names. Another aspect of God entrusting something to humanity. He entrusted the earth and all the creatures on the earth to humanity. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, I want you to think for a minute here. Last session, we talked about the fact that God is a relational God, even relational with himself. God said, "Let us." Hey, there's a relationship there. And from the New Testament, we realize that the Father and the Son had this loving relationship and a relationship of glorifying one another, mutual indwelling one another. There was a relationship in God himself. Okay, then, even Ian mentioned this last week, when God created man, if you look at, and especially some of the questions we had last week, when God spoke in Genesis 1 and 2, it's not all just let there be. There's some going on, some conversation going on between God and man. There's even a relationship with God and man. So let me ask you, is man really alone? He said, it's not good. Maybe Moses got it wrong when he was writing this. I don't know. It says, or maybe God wrote it. It's not good that man should be alone. He wasn't without God, but he was by himself. which shows us what? Shows us, as far as God is concerned, man cannot be just by himself as a human being. He needs a relationship as well, not only with God, but with other human beings. Man was not meant to be alone. Having God wasn't enough. And sometimes we say, well, as long as I got God, everything's fine. No, it's not fine. We need one another. We need other people. But, interesting, this verse said, I will make him. God did not say, it's not good that the man should be alone. Let me make a clone. Let me duplicate. Let's just print off two copies. No. He said, let me make him a helper fit for him. So what did God do? God caused man to fall asleep. He took a rib out of his side. He built a woman and brought him to the man. And Adam's response was, this time, this is not a giraffe, this is not a raccoon, this is not an ostrich. No, this time, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Adam. No, because she's not Adam. She fits him. She's not a clone. Something fitting, something very similar, something in a sense of the same essence, but different. Fitting. Some translations, fitting for him or matching him. Not quite like him. A wife is not her husband's clone. A wife complements her husband. She fits him. Going back to Genesis 1, when God created man in his image, he says, in the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. You know what this shows also? This shows that when it comes to God's image, both male and female are needed. Not just male, not just female. Male and female are needed together to image God. All the characteristics of God cannot be imaged by man alone. There must also be woman. Woman, together with man, are the image bearers of God. They're equal in their image bearing. As image bearers, men and women are equal. Both are equal as being image bearers. Both are needed to reflect the aspects of God's character. Both are equal in importance and in value. Let me say that again. Both male and female are equal in importance. I know that some societies don't believe that. But that's not God's way. To say that a male is more important than a female is really off. Both are equal in importance and in value. You know, there's many verses, and I think in your outline we have a list of verses there with Acts 2, 17, 18, Galatians 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 11 and 12. All these verses show us what? Some of them take, there's no male, there's no female. In Christ, there's no male, no female. In other words, they're equal before the eyes of God. Not the same, but equal. Acts chapter 2 talks about in the latter days, my sons and my daughters will prophesy. They're treated the same. Both shall see, both shall hear. Both are needed to reflect. Both are equal. Both have same importance and value. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. I don't think we have this verse here, but let me just read it to you. Acts 17, 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined a lot of periods and the boundaries of the dwelling place. Verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. All of mankind. Okay, we talk about male and female being equal. Now let me say this. All of humankind also are equal in God's eyes, because we all come from the same source. We have this term, we have this saying in English, we're all cut from the same cloth. We have one source. We all come from the same source. All humanity comes from the same source. Therefore, no race should consider themselves superior to another. No nationality should consider themselves superior to another. We all have one source. We're all equal in God's eyes. In this regard, the U.S. Constitution has a very interesting statement based on the Bible. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. All men are created equal. And there's no caveat to that to say, well, some are more equal than others. No. All men are created equal. Of course, because, as we mentioned at the end of the first session, because we are fallen and we have sin, even though this statement is made, unfortunately, we don't practice. There's another little line that comes right after this in that phrase in the U.S. Constitution, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Let me just read the rest. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All men are created equal. In God's eyes, all men are created equal. Interesting. Isn't it interesting? There's, I don't know how many atheists there are in the U.S. who would still consider that this is a very important part of the U.S. Constitution and would probably fight for it and maybe even die for it, but would deny God. Yet where did this come from? Where did this come from? This came from the Bible. This came from the Bible. This is God's view. There's no superior race. There's no inferior race. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And because of that, all humanity deserves and is worthy of respect, of honor, of dignity. Regardless of our station in life, regardless of our race, regardless of our age, regardless of our if we have a disability or not, regardless of our intellectual ability, regardless of our emotional or our mental state, regardless of our gender, we all humanity deserves dignity, respect, and honor. Including the homeless, the beggar on the street. They are also created in God's image, having just as much value as you and I. Do we always really think that? In God's eyes, just because we have a house and they don't, does that make us have more value in God's eyes as an image bearer of God? No. We're equal. Okay. Let's come to this matter of marriage, because this is interesting. This is God-ordained marriage right from the get-go, before the fall of man. And interesting that this should be brought up in chapter 2 at the end. The marriage relationship is also a picture of the relationship of the Trinity. God himself is in relationship. The proper marriage is also a picture. And as if we are image bearers of God in our marriage, we should be imaging God in our marriage and in our relationship with our spouse. What does that mean? In the Trinity, there's this love. There's this glorifying one another. Honoring one another. Same thing in the marriage. So what a proper marriage models: faithfulness, love, care, and sacrifice. Living for the other. Living for the other, not living for myself. You know, in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is no self-centeredness. It's living for the other. This is, as marriage being a picture of the relationship of the Trinity, the same thing is there. Living for one another. And then the picture we have in Genesis, right from the beginning, God's divine intention, one man, one woman. To be an inseparable union on this earth. So, God desires us to be in a proper relationship, number one, with him. Secondly, God desires us to be in a proper relationship with one another. As human beings, as joint image bearers of God, we need to have a proper relationship with one another, with God and with humanity. Man was put in the garden with a woman, not by himself. So, my challenge to you this morning is this. Number one, do you and I portray, as image bearers of God, do we portray the attributes of God? We're made in his image, in his likeness. Do we image God in his characteristics? I think we'll have to confess, not always. Number two, am I a proper steward of God's creation? God entrusted us with the creation. How's our stewardship doing? Then lastly, okay, how about our relationships? How are our relationships, number one, with God? Number two, with our family, with our spouse, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, and even how is our relationship with the people we meet that we don't really know but we have interaction with? And how about that person standing in the corner of Shepherd and Bayview, when you want to turn left onto the 401, how's our relationship with them? Yes, we realize we're short, and that's why God has prepared a salvation for us. We need it. We need God's salvation in order to be the image bearers that He desires. So God's salvation is to restore us. We need Jesus. Amen. We need His salvation. We need His sanctification. We need His progressive salvation, day by day, year by year, decade by decade, lifelong. To what? To restore us to be image bearers of God, expressing God in His characteristics, having proper relationship with the creation, with God, and with one another. We need it. And this is what God's salvation is all about. To restore the image of God, and thereby restoring relationships, restoring our place in God's creation. Let us pray, and then we will have the Lord's table. Lord, how we thank You, how we praise You and worship You, that You created us in Your image. God, You're such a big God, such a big heart, desiring us to be the people that glorify You. You made us for Your glory. Amen. Lord, at the same time, we realize we fall so short of what Your intention is. So this morning, Lord, as we even begin the table, Lord, we just thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, that our sins could be washed away. Not only that, but that You have come, Lord, to indwell us with Your Spirit, to be the one sanctifying us, conforming us to Your image, changing us from within. Lord, we tell You, what an honor to be image bearers of You. What a privilege, what a dignity that we could bear Your image. And Lord, also, we really, really thank You for Your salvation, to restore Your image in us. In Jesus' name, amen.